verse 13 of John 17. Now, this is Christ praying, and this is midway through His prayer. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. May God the Holy Spirit instruct us into the reading of the Word of God. A few weeks ago, I heard a story. I'll begin by telling you a couple of stories, a couple of illustrations. A few weeks ago, I heard a story of a couple of ladies, Christian ladies, who had, it wasn't sin or anything like that involved, but just had a misunderstanding. And one of the ladies was unaware of it, and one was aware of it. And so that one lady took the initiative to get with that lady, and they talked about their relationship, and they reckoned were on the same terms, and they had a good visit, and everything was really good. And they did this in a public place, in a restaurant, and it was overheard by someone who was sitting nearby. And this person who was sitting nearby spoke to them after they told them, "I didn't mean to listen in on your conversation, but I couldn't help but hear it. I am not a Christian, but I am amazed at what I have witnessed here in your all's relationship as to how you have spoken to one another and the love that you have shown to one another." And then even the next day, one of these ladies was able to see that person again and witness to that person about Christ and the Christian faith. So it's a beautiful story showing the unity of God's people and showing that here is somebody in the world who hears and who gave attention to the Christianity being practiced and not just being spoken as trying to be convinced of something. This week, Brenda and I visited a museum, and in that museum I saw a poem. We read a poem that was on the wall. And this poem was written by a slave girl, and it shared the experience of her family at the hands of people who professed to be Christians, and how their family had been torn apart and how their lives had been made horrible. And in every stanza of that poem, there was the phrase that this was done by those who were Christians. And it was embarrassing. It was sad. And it was something I realized. Here's something that everybody who passes through here, they read this and they see this. And we know there are a lot of things that are embarrassing and are sad that speak things about the Christian faith or speak things about the church or speak things about Christians that are not good. And this passage of Scripture is a passage in which Jesus is praying about a message that Christians send to the world, a message that Christians are to send to the world. And there are many ways that the world hears the message of a Christian. The world can hear the message of what we call apologetics, where we convince people of the truth or attempt to convince people of the truth of Christianity. Through various arguments, through various means, this is different Christians use different methodologies, but they are together in wanting to see people become Christians. There are other ways that we speak to the world. We talk about having a Christian worldview. We talk about Genesis 1 and taking dominion and all these good things that we should keep in mind. And we're to apply God's truth to every area of life. And so we attempt to do that. That's called having a Christian worldview and speaking from that Christian worldview. And those are valid things. The other thing we have to remember is that no amount of apologetics and no amount of our speaking the Christian worldview is going to change anyone's mind or change anyone's heart apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so while we are responsible to give a defense of the faith and we are responsible to speak God's truth into all areas of life, we are also people who should be on our knees, if not literally, at least in our hearts, that we are on our knees for the work of the Holy Spirit to change people's minds and hearts and for the God to give success to His Word and to all that goes forth. And so we are dependent upon God to change people. And there are some of us, at times, we have a bad attitude. Our attitude is, well, I believe in election, so I'll just be indifferent to it all. Well, God doesn't allow you to do that. We are to pray. We are to be fervent. We're to be zealous in our witness and all these things. Even the doctrine of election guarantees that there will be those who will come, but it is never given in Scripture as an indication to us that we should not be concerned with the gospel going forth. And at times we just have a bad attitude. We have a bad attitude. We get frustrated with the world. We get frustrated with other people. And we want to throw up our hands and we want to give up. And we can't do that. And one of the main reasons we cannot do that is that God did not give up on us. God pursued us. God changed our hearts, not because of anything in us, not because of anything about us, but because of His love and because He was pleased to do so. And so therefore, we are to have a zeal and a compassion and a desire to see other people come to know Christ. And in this passage, what Jesus is saying to us is that there's also another means whereby this happens. And that is through the love of people in speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ and living the gospel out, like the illustration I gave a while ago of those ladies. Or the other thing, you know, in that same museum that we went into, there was also on the wall a window that had been taken out of the jail in the town. And through that window, a Methodist preacher had preached to the slaves that would come to that window. And he was in prison because he had preached to these slaves. And so he was in prison. But so they had that, they had the information there about him. They had the window from which he preached and they had saved all that. That was in the museum too. There's an example of love from the standpoint of Christians showing love and the message being loud and clear. All right, let's look at the request that Christ makes here. And the request that he makes in verses 20 and 21 is that believers be one. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus Christ is about to die and be raised. His salvation and His gospel is not just going to be for the Jews, but it's supposed to be for all nationalities, for the Gentiles as well. Now, in previous sermons, I have pointed out to us that I think that verse 20 includes all Christians. But I think there's also a more pointed application as well. That generally is true, but there's also another application, and that application would be to those immediately who would become Christians as a result of the gospel being preached to them by the apostles. And this would be people other than the Jews. The Jews and the non-Jews were divided. They were at each other's throats. They did do some things of a nature maybe together because they had to, but many times there was a great deal of resentment and hostility between those who were Jews and those who were not Jews, who were called Gentiles. And this hostility was very great. And so what happened was, through the preaching of the apostles, the Gentiles became Christians, the Jews became Christians, and this hostility between the two groups was taken away. And these people dwelt together in local congregations, in love, encouraging one another, bearing one another's burdens, living out the gospel, caring for one another, even though they had formerly been hostile to one another. And what Christ is saying here is that by this happening, the world would believe that He had actually been sent by the Father. In other words, the world would observe this reconciliation of the two groups through the gospel, and the world would come to believe that the gospel was true. This is what Jesus is saying. Look at the last part of verse 21. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. In the second chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul explains that this is exactly what happened. I'm going to read these verses. It's a lengthy portion that I'm going to read. But he speaks to this very fact of the two becoming one. In verse 11, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity which is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity." You see, as the early church celebrated the supper, they would realize that in the death of Christ, their life, they had been reconciled to Christ. The table, one table, one supper, one Holy Spirit. They were united as a church, just like you and I. As we come to this table this morning, we are to recognize our union with one another. And we're to give thanks for that. And we're to live that out in our relationships. And to not do so is to act against the gospel of Christ. And He came and preached peace to those of you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You remember, this is what Paul had to rebuke Peter about, because Peter had his issues with those non-Jews that became Christians. And Paul had to go to him and say, "Man, this ain't right. This is wrong." And Peter had to repent. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So there is in this passage this unity that we see illustrated in the New Testament church between the Jews and between the Gentiles. But there is to be a unity that is to be real and experienced by us today as Christians as well. By us in this congregation. A unity that goes beyond simple organizational type of unity. Or something more than just taking the supper together or showing up here on Sunday morning. And it is to be so visible to the world. The unity that you and I are to live out is supposed to be so visible to those who are not Christians that they somehow get the message that Christianity is true. Christ affirms here that He and the Father are one and that there is a unity in them. There is agreement in all Christ says and does. The Father plans. The Son performs His will. There is a real, true, and living experience of unity within the Godhead, and there is to be a real, true, and living unity that we are to live out with each other. God's Word stresses that this is a fact, that Christians are one in fact. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of the one Spirit. So that they all, as Christ prays, may be, so that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. What I'm saying here is that there is to be the experience, not just the doctrinal confession of this unity, like we would see, say, in saying the Apostles' Creed or something like that, but that we would live and practice and show before others a unity that can be observed, that it can be seen. Now, how do we define this unity? A lot of people, you know what? How a lot of people define unity? You agree with me and we're united, right? We know that, right? If you will agree with me on everything, then hey, there's no problem with us being united and of the same mind. You just need to change your mind about everything and adopt my mind. This unity here is not defined like, and that's the world's way, like the world would define it. It doesn't mean that Christians have to agree on everything, that there can't be a different interpretation, even on doctrine, as we find good Christians that we would affirm the Apostles' Creed with, but we would disagree on other items of doctrine. But we would not disagree on the essentials of the faith. It doesn't mean Christians compromise the truth just for the sake of unity. And we see a lot of that today, and we've seen that in a lot of national type of church organizational structure things. Think about marriage, or think even about your friendships. There can be great diversity and difference of opinion, and yet strong unity even in our marriages and our friendships. And the reason is that we are committed to the relationship. We share common goals and purposes and values, and we practice reconciliation in the relationship. Because these are things that are bigger than the things that would divide us. This is not unlike the unity that is to be practiced by Christians in Christ's church. We individually are not the center of all things. Christ is the center of all things. It's not about Christ's kingdom. It's not about our kingdom. It's about Christ's kingdom. Some of us think, when I use that phrase about us having our own little kingdom, some of us don't understand that that is a real problem, but it is. We have our own will. We have our own desires. We have our own world that we want to control. We have our own purposes and goals. And the question is, that's our kingdom. That's That's the things that those are our kingdom things. And many times it's not Christ's kingdom, but it's our kingdom that we're concerned about. In the Lord's Prayer that we pray, Your kingdom come, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. We're praying against the promotion of our kingdom. We're praying for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. And this is one of the great important things about unity in the body of Christ, that our concern is not for our kingdom and our way and everything being according to our liking, but it's according to the kingdom of Christ, governed by His Word and governed by His truth. The gospel that touches us is the gospel that we are to live out in our relationship with each other, just like what was mentioned here in Philippians 2. And when I said that we need to think about these scriptures seriously and not just because we're familiar with it, take it very lightly. But there's not a person in this room who has come to experience the depths that it is God's will for you to experience of Philippians chapter 2. There's not a person in this room that has comprehended the love of Christ that is an example to you and to me that we are to have in our love for each other. Even though probably 90% of everybody in this room is thoroughly familiar with Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if there be any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interest of others. That's hard stuff. Because you know, most of the time we're right, right?
Well, maybe not all the time, but anyway, right.
Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is how you and I are supposed to live if we are Christians. To not live this way is to oppose the very thing for which Christ prayed and to deny the practical application of the gospel which we say that we believe. To live this way is to please and honor Christ and to make Him known to the world. You say, well, if I'm doing all this in my personal dealings with other Christians, how's the world going to find out because we're doing this in a closed type of environment? The world finds out. Won't you let God worry about that? And let's just worry about how we can fulfill and do what it is that He says that we're supposed to do. Secondly, Christ gives a glory to believers that unites them. Christ says He's given a glory to believers. Look at verse 22. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them. What in the world? What is this glory that God has given? Some people thought this was maybe the ability for the apostles to work miracles. Some people have thought this might be the Holy Spirit. But maybe what Christ means is the glory that He has given to them is the very living out and the very understanding of the gospel in the sense that what happened to Christ is what has to happen to every Christian. And this becomes their glory, even though the world would think it's foolishness. The Apostle John wrote, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So in the beginning of the Gospel, John calls the glory of Christ that He is full of grace and truth. So you might suppose that maybe if Christ has given a glory to these apostles and to you and me and other Christians, it ought to be a glory that speaks of grace and truth as well. What is the glory of Christ that He gives to His people and what is the glory that we see in Christ. What's the glory of Christ? The glory of Christ is His death. The glory of Christ is His giving up of Himself that we might have life. The glory of Christ is at the cross. So what is the glory of Christ that He gives to His people? Then Jesus says to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." This is what Christ gives to Christians. He gives to Christians a glory like His in that they learn to die. The Apostle Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We learn to die, not just physical death, but we learn to die in this life. We learn to die to our kingdom and our way and our will and our desires and our goals and our purposes and our plans. And we die to self. We deny ourselves on behalf of others. We deny ourselves on behalf of the gospel. How does this promote a practical unity among us? When it's not about you and me, when it's not about getting our way, when it's not about whatever we want, but when it's about Christ and His glory and His honor, then there is unity in us and a common goal. There are things like self-denial and love and kindness and encouragement and help and fellowship and communion. All these things that we see in Christ, there is a glory that is there among His people that is seen in Christ. Thirdly, this unity has two messages for the world. It has the message that the Father sent Christ into the world, and it has the message that the Father loves Christians even as He loved Christ. The last part of verse 21, "So the world may believe that You sent Me." And in the last part of verse 23, "So that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You have loved Me." You and I need to answer the world's objections to the gospel. We need to develop and speak a Christian worldview into all of life. But what Jesus mentions here and prays about is something that we fail to take seriously. And when we do so, we act as though we are smarter than Jesus is as to what the church needs today. And we only show our ignorance. Jesus says that when Christians live and practice the gospel in their relationships, that the world will notice and that they will believe that Christ was really sent by the Father and that Christians are a people who have the Father's love. Now, let me tell you something. Some of us in this room don't even want a relationship with other believers. Some of us in this room have built walls around our lives individually, walls around our family, walls around our existence. We don't even want that relationship. We're happy with people at a distance. We're happy with the church. We're happy with doing a few things to give us a clear conscience. And yet, that is not what the gospel is. That is not what community is supposed to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the unity that Jesus is praying about. He is praying about a unity that we experience, where we have fellowship with one another, where there is this love and communion and all this stuff that's going on that's good within our relationships. And when the world sees Christians, when it sees the glory of Christ in them by their conversation in life, then the world believes that God sent His Son into the world. And the world believes that Jesus, that the Father loves Jesus just like He loves His church. Christ has made us one in Himself and is a unity with His Holy Spirit that you and I are to live out in our lives and with each other. with the glory of Christ in us, which is to deny ourselves and to live unto Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word that You have given to us. Jesus, in this same prayer, You have said that You will sanctify Your people through the truth. And now we pray that You would do this in our lives for Your glory and for our good and for the success of the gospel in Your world. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.